Can I open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 5. Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ as recorded for us by John in the 5th chapter. Follow along as I read from verse 19 to 24. So we review a little bit from last time and then look at our text for today, starting in verse 21. Let's read from John chapter 5, verse 19. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing from himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in the same manner. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Your view of Jesus is your view of God. Your view of Jesus is your view of God. Anyone's view of Jesus is their view of the only true God. If you claim to believe in God outside of the revelation of Jesus Christ, then you are believing a false God. Or if you claim to believe in God but deny the fullness of Jesus' deity and Jesus' humanity, then you are having a false view of God. Or if you live daily without any honoring of Jesus in your routine, in your daily life, no honoring of his word, no thought for the one who sent him, then you are in eternal trouble. You know John 14, verse 6, right? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then verse 7 says, "If you have come to know me," Jesus says, "you will know my Father also." To know Jesus is to know God. You cannot know God without knowing Jesus. There is nothing more important in your whole life than your view of Jesus, because your view of Jesus is your view of God. And that is true for us in this room, and it is true for everyone outside this room today. Whatever your view of Jesus is what you believe about God. Now here in John 5, Jesus reveals information about himself that we must all know in order to be certain regarding eternity. Things we need to know about Jesus so we can have certainty about eternity. And if you reject those things about Jesus, you can be certain about eternity. And if you accept those truths of Jesus, you can be certain about eternity, but in a very different way. In verses 1 to 18, we were taught that the Son is equal to God. In verses 19 and 20, we were taught that the works of the Son are the same as the works of the Father. But near the end of verse 20, Jesus said this about the Son, who is seeing all the current works of the Father. It says this near the end of verse 20. It says, the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. Not only does the Son see all that the works of the Father that he's doing at the moment and has done, and does them in the same way, the Son is also going to see future works of the Father, and he's going to do them also in the same way as the Father does. These greater works that the Father will show the Son are the content of verses 21 to 24, our text for today. Today is the greater works passage. Those future works, those greater works that are still coming of the Father shown to the Son so that they can each do the work in the same way, are the works of giving life and giving judgment. The greater works that Jesus is talking about in verse 20 are the works of giving life and giving judgment. Verse 21 and 22. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. And in verse 22, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Now, these are the future works of God, aren't they? To raise people from the dead for judgments. Give them life and give them judgments. The greater works of the Father and the Son, and we can add the Spirit as well, though he's not mentioned in this passage. The greater works of the Father, Son, and Spirit is the works of giving life after death and giving judgments, judging man. But first, here's the main point of the sermon in one sentence. If this is the one thing you remember, let it be this. Jesus's volition, and I'll explain that, Jesus's volition will determine your eternal destiny. Jesus's volition will determine your eternal destiny. Whether you believe it or not. What is volition? It's kind of a big English word. We don't use it in common language all the time anymore. Volition is just a stronger word for your will. What you want to do. It is those desires you have that you turn into decisions. It's those conscious and deliberate choices you make in life. Your power to develop a purpose in life. So it's not just what you do, it's before that. But it's also not just the random things you do by nature and habit and things like that. Your volition refers to the part of your being that makes decisions and has a purpose and an aim. So Jesus' conscious and deliberate choices for a particular purpose is what determines your eternal destiny. The simple truth about your physical birth and your daily breathing, and the simple truth about spiritual life, and the simple truth about your life after death is that Jesus' decisions, Jesus' will, Jesus' volition determines your destiny. That's quite a striking statement. It reminds us of how different a kind of being God is to us. His volition determines everything for us. Nowhere on earth do we have one man whose volition rules over another man to that degree, right? He's utterly different to us. He's God up in heaven. He's not like his creatures. He's over his creatures. And it reminds us, therefore, just how much God Jesus is. Jesus is fully God if it's his volition that determines his creature's destiny. Now, each of these four verses today give us a very significant little detail about the truth of Jesus' volition that is the determining factor of our eternal destiny. There are four features. And the first feature of Jesus' volition about your eternal destiny is that his volition is decisively life-giving. It's decisively life-giving. It's just who God is. God gives life. Verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. The first thought that comes to a human mind, that should come to a human mind when thinking about life on this earth or life after death, should be this: God is overwhelmingly life-giving. That's good news, isn't it? When you think about this life, or you think especially about the life after death, your first thought is, God is the kind of God that gives life. No, judgment is coming too, then forget that. But you must start with God is the life-giving God. God is the good God who gives the life that is within himself to his creatures. God is a life-giving God, a very decisively life-giving God. Do you know exactly how necessary that truth of God is for our little babies that were born last month in the church? God decided to give them life. Do you know how absolutely necessary the truth of God being by nature a life-giving God is for you right now breathing air? Corpses are around air too, and they don't live. Do you know exactly how necessary that truth of God is, that he's a life-giving God, for any of us who will die? Which is all of us. You see, the only God has always had life in himself. He's different to us. We need to receive life to get it. God has life in himself. He's self-existing. He has forever also been giving life within the Trinity. And so, having life in himself and always giving life within the Trinity, when he created creatures one day, very different to him, he extended that life-giving nature within him to those creatures made by him and for him. And he gave them life. And one kind of creature, mankind, it says, God breathed the breath of a living soul. Genesis 2, verse 7. God's self-existing life, Trinity-shared giving life, is why life exists in the universe, in the created sphere. Here in John 5, we're given two very decisive life-giving realities. First, it says, the Father raises the dead and gives them life. This is the second kind of life we get from God. The first is earthly life. The second is life after death. This is resurrection life. You see, it's not whether you believe in life after death that means you get life after death. God gives life to all who die. He's going to do that one day. It's going to be one of his greatest works. Believe it or not, the Father is the one who decides that all will be raised from the dead one day. For he will give them life. It's great when a person making the decisions and a person executing the decisions is the same person, isn't it, businessmen? The Father who decides that all will raise is also the Father who actually gives them life and raises them. It's guaranteed. That's the first life-giving reality. The Father raises the dead at the resurrection. The second life-giving reality here is that the Son, verse 21, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Now this is more than life after death. This is eternal life. PK to verse 24. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." You see, you've got life here on earth, then you have life after death, but then there's also a third option for life being received from this life-giving God, and that is what Jesus gives. And he doesn't give that to all people. The Father raises everyone from the dead. Jesus gives eternal life to whomever he wishes. This shouldn't be a foreign concept to us. How did Adam get life in Genesis 2, verse 7? God wished for him to have life and breathed into Adam a living soul. God decisively did that to Adam, different to the animals. And since then, God has very decisively been giving life to every single person who ever lived. But all that stops at some point. That life that God gives, the first life he gives. There's a time to die, the scriptures affirm. No more life for everyone. But that is just temporary, for the Father will again very decisively give life to every person at the resurrection. Every person who ever lives gets two life-giving acts from God. Life here on earth, which ends with death, no more life, and then life after death at the resurrection. But there is a third act, a third life-giving act available too. This is the one you really need. Not just life after death to be alive and conscious at judgment, but eternal life then, but available now already, to escape hell and enter heaven after death. Verse 21 ends by saying very clearly that this eternal life from the Son is to whom he wishes. That third life does not come to everyone. It's only to those whom the Son wishes to give it. And that is why Jesus is the one you must turn to be saved. That is why there's salvation in no other name. You can't just say, well, we all pray to God and therefore we'll all get eternal life. No, you all pray to God. It might be a false God, but the true God is going to raise you up one day. But only those to whom the Son gave eternal life gets the third life. Our appeal for eternal life is an appeal to Jesus and an appeal to Jesus' volition. The wishes, the desires he has that he turns into decisions. He will make atonement for our sin. He will then give us eternal life. That's why your view of Jesus is so important. Getting Jesus wrong is forever detrimental. Verse 18 already clearly stated that Jesus is equal to God. Verse 21 hints at the same again. It says, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also. Exactly the same. Just as the Father, so also the Son does these greater works, for they are the same God. Different persons, very distinct, working together at all times to give life. And so the first feature of Jesus' volition about your eternal destiny is overwhelmingly hopeful. Because Jesus' volition about your eternal destiny is that it is first and foremost decisively and overwhelmingly life-giving. That is in God's nature. That's the first thing we really need to realize about God. He gives life. The second feature of Jesus' volition about your eternal destiny is that Jesus' volition executes a delegated judgment. It's Jesus' volition that executes on Judgment Day judgment, but it is a delegated judgment, and that's an important little detail. Jesus' volition about eternal matters is characterized by being the judge, delegated so by his Father. Verse 22. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Now, the cultural context might be lost on us just a little bit. I want you to contemplate for a moment how striking a statement this is for a Jew who doesn't believe in the Son of God. This would have rocked the Jews' world that day. Remember, he's talking to Jews who hate him. It would have mocked their self-made religion. They believed very clearly that the Father was judge. The Father judges. The Messiah that would one day come was just there to lead the Jews to victory over their oppressors. Now Jesus, standing in front of them, is saying that although the Father is truly the judge of everyone, that it is Jesus who, by the Father's delegation, executes that judgment. Jesus is the one who you're going to stand before, and he's going to judge you. Irrespective of your beliefs about final judgment, know that it will be Jesus who enters that courtroom as the judge. Terrifying if you live a life dishonoring Jesus. Absolutely exhilarating if you live a life honoring Jesus and you have an eternal life settlement with a judge before that day. The implication of Jesus judging in terms of a delegated judgment are significant, though. It means that there's no appeals court. There's no appeals court. If the chief justice delegated judgment to another judge, if you don't like this judge's judgment, you can't appeal because it's a delegated judgment. If you do not like Jesus' judgment and think you can appeal to the Father, know for sure that the Father is simply going to respond, Jesus' judgment on you is my judgment on you. If Jesus says, this man, this woman, this child, heard my word, believed in you, sent me, received eternal life, then God opens the gates of heaven. And if Jesus judges and says, this man, this woman, this child did not listen to my word, they rejected me, they have no eternal life, then God opens the gates of hell. Whatever Jesus decides, because it's delegated judgment, is what the Father decided. Delegated judgment from the Father to the Son means that both the Father and the Son are making the same judgment. Excuse me, something stuck in my throat. I think I'm fine. That's the significance of delegated judgments. It's the same judgment. The greater works of giving life and the greater works of judging are the works of the Father and the works of the Son. Jesus' volition, being the same as the Father's volition, determines your eternal destiny. Now, this equality between the way you relate to Jesus for life and judgment and the way you relate to the Father for life and judgment brings us to our next point then. Not only is Jesus' volition a delegated judgment and he executes that, it's Jesus' execution of judgment. The third feature of Jesus' volition about your eternal destiny is that it has a very deliberate purpose. Jesus' volition, being volition, that's why I like the word volition, has a very particular purpose, a deliberate purpose. Why is it that the Father and the Son work together so well? Why is it that the Father and the Son are both life-giving? Why is it that the Father and the Son both give the same judgments? Well, there's a purpose. Verse 23. So that, there's your purpose word, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. There are two parts to verse 23. The first part is this deliberate purpose part, the reason. And the second part is an implication of this purpose. There's a purpose clearly stated and then an implication of the purpose. So let's start with the reason, verse 23. So that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. There's the grand purpose of Jesus' volition over your life. So that you will honor Jesus just as you honor God the Father. The reason why, as verse 19 and 20 taught, all the works of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, we can add, are the same works. And the reason why, as verse 21 and 22 teach, that the greater works of giving life and giving judgment are the same from the Father and the Son, and we can add the Spirit, are exactly the same works. The reason it is all the same is so that you and me and everyone out there will treat Jesus as we treat the Father. The very deliberate purpose of the Father and the Son being equal and working in the same way, especially when giving life and judgment, is so that you will honor the Son as you honor the Father. It's a gospel call. It's a call to come to Christ and to honor Jesus as your God. To honor Jesus as the God of heaven and earth. What is the application of this? Honor Jesus. Go home today and make sure you're honoring Jesus in your praise and your prayers and your meditations. Make sure you're honoring Jesus by obeying Him and living for His purposes. To make all men honor Jesus. I know illustrations on a sermon on the Trinity is always dangerous. But it's a little bit like marital jealousy, right? Good marital jealousy. You cannot come up to me and say, "Oh, Pastor, I love you, love everything you do and everything you say," if you cannot say you love me if you shun or mistreat my wife. Well, I know we're not exactly the same and our works aren't exactly the same. But rejecting everything amazing I say about my wife and rejecting everything that she is in her own right, but still claiming to honor me is not honor, is it? It's great, great disrespect. If you want to honor me, you need to honor my wife too. In fact, if you want to honor me, honor my wife. Tell her that she's great and don't tell me nothing. If you honor my wife, you are honoring me. If you're disrespecting my wife, you are disrespecting me. We understand that, right? That's a common marital jealousy in a good sense concept. So also, yeah, you cannot claim to honor the living God if you do not honor Jesus Christ. And if you think your God has nothing to do with Jesus Christ, then you've got the wrong God. Well, that was the purpose, the very deliberate purpose. But there's an implication of this purpose in the rest of verse 23. Middle of verse 23. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. For the Father sent Jesus to be what? Well, Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. The very reason the Father sent His Son is so that it would be God among people. And so if you look at the God among people and say He's not God, then, well, you're not honoring the Son, and you're definitely therefore not honoring the Father. Great statement to Jews here who thought they were the pinnacle of honoring the Father. And Jesus says, if you do not honor the Son, you have nothing of the Father. It might be stating the obvious here, this implication. It's kind of an obvious conclusion. But the implication is severe. Jesus is equal to God. Jesus works just as the Father works. So don't ever think that you are right with God if you're not first right with Jesus. If your faith, or your religion, or your traditions, or your lifestyle dishonors Christ by removing him from your thoughts altogether, or by ignoring his word, or by minimizing his divine and human natures, or by adding Mary or ancestors or baptism or traditions or works or anything to Jesus' work, then by dishonoring Christ, you are dishonoring the only God. And the God who's currently giving you life will bring it to an end on the day you die. And then after a little while in the grave, he's going to raise you up from the dead for judgments. The very God whom you have dishonored by dishonoring Jesus. You cannot be right with God if you're not right with Jesus. And for us who believe, we can flip it around, right? We are right with God because we are right with Jesus. It's Jesus' volition that determines your eternal destiny. His purposes, his decisions, his wishes determine your eternal destiny. It just is that way because he's God and we're not. And his volition has some very distinct features. His volition is decisively love-giving in an overwhelming sense. His volition executes a delegated judgment. And his volition has a very, very deliberate purpose. It's kind of hard to miss. And the fourth feature of Jesus' volition about your eternal destiny is that it includes another determining factor. Another determining factor. Now, we already know that Jesus' volition is the determining factor. He gives life to whomever he wishes. End of verse 21, right? Gives life to whom he wishes. That's what the Son does. But there's another very important determining factor that Jesus' volition uses to determine your eternal destiny. Jesus' volition involves another determining factor. Now, there's lots of determining factors in Jesus' volition, but this one is very important for us. Verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Like, but I thought he gives it to whomever he wishes. Well, yes, and he wishes to include this other determining factor. You hear his word and you believe him who sent him. That starts with truly, truly in verse 24. It's the second one in this speech. Verse 19 was the first. And it's the second one in a speech addressed to hateful Jews. This is a serious, solemn, and true statement that explains how reality really works. How does Jesus decide who gets eternal life and who does not? We know it's entirely his wish. It's entirely something he decides in his own volition. How does he decide that? Well, very simple. Jesus reveals that to us. He says, let me tell you how I decide. Those who hear my word and those who believe him who sent me get eternal life. It's pretty simple. To be saved unto eternal life, simply listen to what Jesus is saying and believe Jesus' Father. You have to realize how striking a gospel presentation it is to these Jews here. They believe they have eternal life. They believe in the Father, and Jesus says, you have to hear my words, and you have to believe the one who sent me, then you get eternal life. They're like, no, we don't believe your words. We hate your words. We're persecuting you. We certainly don't believe the one who sent you, because we believe the true God. But their true God in their mind was a false God. So it's an amazing little gospel presentation, rightly introduced with truly, truly, amen, amen, I say this to you. Listen to my word. Believe not in the father of your own religion that you made as Jews, misinterpreting the Old Testament. Believe, hear my words and believe me, and believe the Father who sent me. The second part of verse 24 is further light on this gospel presentation. It says he has eternal life. And this person who hears my word and believes the Father who sent me has eternal life, and he does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. You see, we often say things like, after death comes judgment. And in a sense, that's true enough. But here the verse clarifies it all a little more precisely. It says, after death, some do not come into judgment, but just pass straight into life. After death, judgment. Well, not quite. Yes, we understand the point. But not quite. Those who honor the Son as they honor the Father are raised to life after death. The Father gives life to all who are dead. But instead of waiting in the long queue with unbelievers who did not listen to Jesus' word for their judgment, instead of joining that long queue to see which way you go, these people all pass the queue, skip the courthouse, and just go straight into eternal life. That's great, isn't it? They pass out of the judgment. It's like, you give that a skip. Pass over it. We don't do courthouse for you. Don't join the queue. Don't figure out where you're going. Just go straight to where you're going. This exposes just how significant a determining factor your acceptance of Jesus' word and your faith in the Father of Jesus is for your eternal destiny. It is so, so significant that you just skip the entire judgment altogether. I once worked in a bookstore where there were certain VIPs. And your first day, your first week being hired, you start working in the store as a clerk, and you had to memorize the names and faces of the VIPs. Because if they come in, they may never be treated like a customer. They had a right, literally, they had a right, small handful of VIPs, had a right to come into the bookstore, take whatever they want, and just walk straight out. And you should not be the new employee who's like, hey sir, hey ma'am, you need to pay for those books. We didn't even check ID, because we had to memorize their faces. They never joined a queue where their book selection was evaluated and they made payments for their books. Never, ever. Just for having the right face, they just went straight out with their pile of books. So also, those who heed Christ's word and believe the Father who sent Christ as life giver and judge, just wake up at the resurrection, and they do not come into judgment at all. Nothing is evaluated. Nothing is determined. Nothing is decided. They just pass straight into eternal life. Now resurrection sounds exciting for us who believe, doesn't it? Why? Why do some just skip everything? Pass over judgment. We don't even go there. Why? Well, it's not because you have the right face. It's because that was the life-giving wish of the Son. These people had a prior agreement that Jesus would take their judgment, and he gave them life. And so when they're resurrected by the Father's life-giving act on the resurrection, they don't have to go to judgment because it's all taken care of. You just go straight into eternal glory. What was the determining factor in getting such a prior agreement with Jesus that makes him take your judgment so you skip judgment altogether? What were the determining factors for that agreement? You're on earth already? You accepted Jesus' word, you listened when he spoke, and you believed the Father, the God who sent him. Just hear and believe. Just hear and believe. That's how you receive eternal life. Listen to Jesus, believe the God who sent him, and you can be saved. Hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, believe in God, and Jesus' life-giving wish for you becomes your pass out of judgment at the resurrection. Just hear and believe. What's the simplest gospel advice, evangelistic advice you can give to anyone? Give them a Bible. Tell them to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And believe everything Jesus says. It's that simple. All those who hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and all those who believe in his Father will be saved. Jesus' volition, his wish turned into decisive, deliberate purpose, Jesus' volition will determine everyone's eternal destiny. Jesus' volition will about your eternal destiny is decisively life-giving, is glorious. It is authoritative, delegated judgment, direct from God. It has a very deliberate purpose to bring you to Christ. And then it includes the determining factor that when you come to Christ, that you must do. Simply hear his word and believe his Father. So let me ask you a little question by way of application. And we'll actually jump to the end of chapter 5 where Jesus asks the Jews similar questions. Here's your question. How can you be sure that you know the truth about Jesus? How can you be sure that the words of Jesus are truly accepted by you and not perhaps that you're deceiving yourself and not really accepting it and just kind of smiling and nodding your head on Sunday because the pastor's looking at you? How do you know that you've truly listened to the word of Jesus and believed the one who sent him? Well, here's some three questions for some self-examination. It's for you to evaluate where you stand with Jesus. First question, do you believe what the Bible teaches about Jesus? Do you believe what the Bible teaches about Jesus? Everything the Bible teaches about Jesus. Loving Jesus and judging Jesus. Verse 38. Look at John 5:38. Jesus addressing the Jews directly, perhaps even looking them in the eyes. It's a very direct set of questions. He says, accusations. He says, you do not have his word, the Father's word, abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. They claimed, we have the Bible, we have the Father's word. And Jesus says, actually, you do not have the Father's word because you don't believe the word of the person whom the Father sent. And so you and I simply, like the Jews, have to evaluate our religion, evaluate our beliefs and say, what we believe about Jesus, is it just because that's what we've always been taught? Is it just because that's kind of what we like Jesus to be? Or is it actually what the Bible says about Jesus? Because Jesus told those who knew the Old Testament, saying, you actually don't know the Bible at all. You missed it altogether. If this is true of you, that you do not actually have the Word of God, Jesus, but just your own Jesus, then read the Bible. Learn and believe the truth about Jesus in the Bible. Then you can know that you are right with Jesus. Second question to examine your faith by is, are you willing to believe the Bible? First is, do you know? You just have to have the knowledge. Now, are you willing to believe Jesus? Or as you read, you're like, yaw, I don't know. This is definitely not my cup of tea. Verse 39 and 40, Jesus accusing these Jews again. It says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that bear witness about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. You see, it is possible, especially if you grew up with the Bible and you're sitting here today listening to a preacher of the Bible. It is possible for you to know the Bible very well and still be completely unwilling to submit your life to whatever you hear. Your heart needs to change. You need to humble yourself before the Lord. He will give you resurrection life, but you also need eternal life. So go to Jesus with great eagerness and say, overcome my unbelief. You must know what the Bible teaches about Jesus. You must be willing to believe Jesus. And a third question by which you can examine your own soul is, do you love God more than you fear man? Or love man? Do you love God more than you love or fear man? Look at verse 41. This was the problem of the Jews. Jesus says in verse 41, I do not receive glory from men. Which was obvious, they were busy mocking him. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourself. Jump down to verse 44. It says, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the only God? Jesus looked at them, those who were the pinnacle of those who love God in society, and said, you don't love God because you pat each other on the back and say, you're okay. You fear what man thinks of you if you would change and start believing Jesus. You love the applause of man when you do all your righteous deeds in front of them. But you do not have the love of God because you're so concerned about the fear or love of man. Persecution is frightening. Jesus was facing it head on that very day. But resurrection to judgment, that's more frightening. There is nothing more important in your whole life than your view and treatment of Jesus. Because your view of Jesus is your view of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are those who hear the word of Jesus and believe in the one who sent him. We are the ones who say, thank you for sending Jesus so that we could know him, and by knowing him, we can know you. You've revealed yourself very clearly to us once again this morning. Help us to go from here with a spring in our step. No matter how difficult this life can be because of persecution and resistance, because of ordinary trials and just having a difficult life in a sin-cursed world. But Father, help us to go out here with a spring in our step, knowing that we not only have earthly life from you and we not only will receive resurrection life from you, but we have already received the guarantee of eternal life through Jesus Christ, the guarantee being the Holy Spirit, you yourself whom you have given to us to be with us while Jesus is back with you in heaven. But one day, Father, we know that you will send Jesus again and he will come as your representative, the Father revealed to us in the Son. And the Holy Spirit is already within us. We'll rejoice on that day as we are ushered right past the judgment hall, straight into eternal glory. Oh, Father, we can't wait for the new heaven and a new earth on which we will live forever and ever. We can only imagine that things will get up to serving you without sin, without the weakness caused by the curse of sin. Father, we will be creatures nonetheless, but we will worship you as Father, Son, and Spirit. We will know you as you are known. Father, what a day that will be. But let it stir up in us a desire for all men and women, little children even out there, to know Jesus. Lord, save those caught in Jesus-less religions. Save those with a hatred and mockery of Jesus. Save those who believe in Jesus but all the wrong things and do not have the right Jesus at all. Father, what a joy it is to learn these things. We worship and praise you in the name of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Amen.